has first place in our hearts right now. If it is not you, I ask you, Lord, to forgive us. I ask you, Lord, to give each one of us a heart of flesh and to remove the heart of stone. That you make each of our hearts good soil. That your word planted in our hearts could grow and flourish and produce fruit. I ask, Lord, that you would change each of our hearts, work through our minds right now as we hear your word. Lord, that you might honor yourself and bring glory to yourself through each one of our lives. Please help us in the hearing and the speaking and the planting of your seed. In Jesus' name, amen. As most of you know, we're still in a series in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, his first letter. How many of you worry that your kids are going to get it? You know what I mean by it, right? Like, get it. Okay, there's only two people that really worry. The rest of you guys, I envy you, okay? Okay, because I know the rest, well, actually, I don't envy you because the rest of you are lying. I do not envy liars, okay? No, anyway, worry that your kids are going to get it, right? That, you know, maybe the way you live your life isn't going to rub off on them just automatically. You know, my kids are getting older. One will have to be a senior in high school next year. Most of you know my kids, but so I'll have a senior in high school, a sophomore in college, a senior in college, and one who's hopefully going to be working her way back into college someday. But anyway, the point being that, you know, they're getting older. And one of the things that I've observed with my kids, even though we have not taught them in particular, is they have different values when it comes to money. Okay? Two of them can't, I mean, they have holes in their pockets and whatever. They cannot keep money no matter what. You had to, you know, I need money for this or that. And you're thinking, you don't have like $20? Where's all your money? Go talk to your brother. He's got all kinds of it. Anyway, a couple weeks ago when Andrea and Jonah, they're off at CIY, took the opportunity to talk to the rest of my kids, Elijah and me and Noah, you know, about finances and things of that nature. And, you know, so we talked about work, talked about life, you know, saving, giving, talked about faith. Really was a pretty productive time. One of the things I tried to emphasize to the kids is that, you know, in the context of work and life and saving is that, you know, there is a purpose behind working and saving your money. It's that you might gain a measure of financial freedom that will allow you to do things that you couldn't do otherwise. You know, that's the purpose. If you ever heard Dave Ramsey, he says, live like no one else, so later on you can give like no one else, right? I mean, that's the goal. Well, I tried to get this across to the kids and say that, you know, financial freedom is the way in which God is going to allow you to do things you couldn't do otherwise. So, if you're going to be financially free, me talking to my kids, you're going to have a lot of motivation. You're going to have to rethink your priorities. You're going to have a lot of discipline. Now, so how does this apply to today's message? Obviously, God does care about your money. He cares about how you spend it, save it, give it. It is a spiritual issue, what you do with your finances. But this message isn't about money. It's about what you are able to do and what you should do with your spiritual freedom. Okay? God gave us freedom that we would do what? Serve others, not ourselves. And this is what Paul, this is how Paul taught us to use our freedom. Starting in verse 19 of chapter 9, Paul said, even though I am a free man with no master, I'm a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I lived under that law, even though I am not subject to that law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so that I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with the weak, when I am with those who are weak, I share in their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessing. So what was Paul's motivation? What You know, why did he get up every day and go do what he did, living and sacrificing for the sake of the gospel, for the teaching, the preaching of God's word, bringing freedom to people who were in slavery, slavery to their sins? In this passage, Paul wrote about his motivation. He said, and it looks like this. He said, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. Paul's motivation can be broken into two parts. The first part is this, that he identified with the groups of people in order to find common ground with them. Who were those groups of people? The first was this, the Jews. He said, when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew in order to bring them to Christ. This means ethnicity. In other words, I pursued those with a particular racial background. I tried to find common ground with people of the Jewish ethnicity. Okay, now Paul was half Jew, so it would have been a natural area for him to go pursue. The second group of people is this. He said, when I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. This means religious people. Okay, maybe people of a different denomination or a different faith altogether. I mean, many of you guys have seen, let's say, like the Muslims, for example. The Muslims are very devoted, very religious, you know, all the different times that they pray. Never mind, you know, a lot of the things that we don't agree with, etc. But they are devoted people, very religious. The Jewish people, Orthodox Jews today, that still try to follow the Old Testament law, very religious. And lots of people are very religious. People who live by rules, but don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul said, I try to identify with them and find things in common with them. The third group of people, he said, when I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law. Now, this group of people means those who are lost or those who are worldly or those who are backslidden. They don't live by any particular rules. They live a worldly life according to their desires. And they're not actively pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ. Their motivation in life is like the bumper sticker, live and let live. He who dies with the most toys wins. Eat, drink, and be merry. That is this group of people that Paul is identifying with. And I was thinking earlier, this is too long a story going to, but I would add, you know, I am lonely. I heard that from one particular person the last couple of weeks. I'm just so lonely. And so what are they doing to fill that void? Seeking out relationships in an inappropriate manner. Those are people that Paul's trying to, the fourth group of people Paul's trying to identify with. He says this, when I'm with those who are weak, I share in their weakness. And this means people who are poor or maybe widows, okay, or maybe orphans, or in Paul's day, maybe slaves. We heard this week that a couple different speakers mentioned that in the Roman Empire, approximately 30% of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. So Paul's addressing a big group of people, orphans, slaves, the people who are poor, tries to find common ground with all of them. As weak people, they had little advantage or opportunity that they would have been shunned and disregarded or neglected from public life, including church life. Paul writes, I try to find common ground with everyone, people who are racially different, ethnically different, people who are religious or worldly, or people from a different social background than myself. Now, why is Paul trying to find common ground with everyone? Why would he bother? I mean, aren't you called to go to a particular person or particular people? You know, if you're wealthy, maybe your circle is those are the people you should identify with. But that's not the way Paul looked at it. Is Paul seeking in his ministry to become powerful by identifying with all these different groups of people, get a big entourage, become popular, become a politician? Is he seeking to make money? Or, you know what, I think I'm going to try to make money at this whole preaching thing. I'll travel around and get people to pay me to speak. Or is he trying to take advantage of people? The answer is no in all cases. Paul said that he would rather die than to be paid to preach. And he considered it a great privilege. So Paul's motivation is rooted in this goal. I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. And I do this. I do everything to spread the good news and to share in its blessings. Notice what Paul said. Paul said some. So that I can save some. Paul knew that he couldn't save them all. And you know, we all have the exact same limitation. We can't save them all. But we can save some. So what will we do to save one? If I save one, and you save one, and you save one, and you save one, we'll have saved some. Soon we will have saved some. Now think about your family. You know, I probably don't know many of the people in your family. Brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandparents. Think about the people at your job. You know what? I will probably never meet anybody that you work with unless you invite them to church. Think about your neighborhood, the people that live next door. You know, probably within, let's say, 200 yards of your house, you probably have between maybe 50 to 100 people that do not know Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Think about our schools and our community, even the people that are within our church. Picture different people from a different racial background or spiritual background, social economic background. Can we find common ground with them? Would they feel comfortable, you know, coming here to church? Maybe not at first. Maybe they'd feel comfortable coming to your house, cooking out on the grill. They may not know it, but they need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. They need peace. There's not much peace to be had in this world, is there? They need healing. They need acceptance and friendship. You know how many people, you can see these studies all the time in our country, that are lonely. They don't have any friends, any relationships whatsoever. People are lonely. People are stuck. They're slaves to sin. And they need someone to help them out, to point the way. And that's what Paul is telling. That's what God is doing through the Bible. He's pointing the way. Think how easily it is to look down on those who are in a different background. Maybe you look down on somebody who's wealthy because you're thinking, boy, they've got it all together, and you have a negative opinion about them just because of that. Or people who struggle to make ends meet week to week, suffering. It's so easy to look down on other people who are trapped in some sort of bondage or they're in some kind of circumstance that you can't relate to. But Paul said, go and find something in common with them. They might be from a different religion. They might be from a different social standing. They might be really worldly. Maybe they're out, you know, partying all the time. You're like, oh, I can't have anything to do with those people. What would the people of the church think if I was associating with them? It's easy to forget and ignore the needs of other people. Now, this is the illustration came to mind, so just bear with me, okay? Last Thursday at the NACC, myself and Andrea, Jane, Chuck and Carolyn, Bob and Sue, we were in Kansas City for the North American Christian Convention, and it was tremendous. I mean, with all my heart, if every one of you had went there, you guys would have come back so excited on fire. You'd be beaming still today. It was really a wonderful week, I have to tell you. But anyway, Thursday morning, we got up and we're checking out on Thursday, checkouts at whatever time. Andrea kept saying to me, what time is checkout? I said, I don't know, just leave our bags in there, we'll come back and get them. And she just kept insisting, and I said, honey, I've stayed in hotels several hundred times. because of all my travels. Don't worry, they're not going to steal our stuff. You know, it'll be fine. Well, anyway, so we go to the morning session, go to the Bible study morning session. Lunch comes around, and we're going to have lunch together. So my job is to run from the conference center all the way back to the hotel. This is no easy feat, by the way. All the way back to the hotel, up 12 flights of stairs, go into the room, grab all of our stuff, take it back to the car, put it in the car, and then come back to the conference center to eat meals with everybody. And, you know, I got back in 16 minutes, okay? Seriously. I mean, I'm talking all the way up the stairs. And when I know. Nobody did that, Doug. Nobody bowed down or anything. But anyway, I get to the room. The room is locked. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm not going to tell Andrea that they locked our room because I told her they wouldn't. But I was wrong about that. But someone got me in the room. I got this stuff down. So I'm walking along, you know, a little sweaty, next to Jane and Andrea. I said, I made it back in 16 minutes. Can you believe that? And I'm patting myself on the back. And listen, when I ran to the hotel, I had two goals. Get the bags, put them in the car, and bring Andrea a drink back. Okay, so here I am, walking down the hall, patting myself on the back. 16 minutes. Can you believe I made it back this quick? And Andrea said, where's my drink? I'll tell you what, that deflated me quick. It is easy to forget or to ignore the needs of others, even when that is your purpose. Even when it is your purpose and you are determined to get that drink. So embarrassing. It takes the right heart and motivation not to lose sight of that important goal. It takes the right motivation and heart to go seek common ground with people that are different from you. But it takes discipline as well. And that's where Paul's going next. Verse 24, Paul describes it this way. Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. This is what it looks like to discipline yourself. To run, or he said, I run with purpose in every step. That means every minute and every hour and every day and every week and every month and every year, not relenting. I run with every step with discipline. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Now, Paul uses this athletic metaphor for a reason. Okay? It's because the Corinthians can relate to it. Back in these days, they had the Olympic Games, and there were another set of games, which the name escapes me right now. But they can relate to it just like we can relate to it. Okay? We all know what it takes to run a marathon. In fact, there's probably some of you, I think Bob Potter in the day, has ran a marathon. You know what? It takes a lot to run a marathon, and it must be a great feeling of accomplishment. But it takes countless hours of running and stretching and resting and eating just the right foods. It's a huge sacrifice, and what is the reward? Paul said it is a prize that fades away. And that's for the winner. Just think how quickly it passes away for 8th place. It's going to pass away quick. Or 97th place. Or 1,150th place. It's going to fade. Myself, I could not run it. I'm not built for running, really. I'm not built for marathons, for sure. I've done triathlons. Maybe some of you, I've mentioned that a few times. You know, you go for a short little swim, you bike around a bit, and then you go for a short little run. And if you're competitive, you do it quickly. If you're like me, you're happy to finish in second place, to the end. I mean, second to the end. I always try to be one guy in my group. And you know what? Even that victory fades. Especially when my friends rub it in. Anyway, do you think that Paul is using this metaphor because he wants all of us to become an Olympic athlete or to run marathons or triathlons for that matter? That is not why Paul said this. It's not why he used this illustration. Okay? He's talking about running the race of faith. His last sentence said, I hope that after I've run this race of faith, that I am not disqualified myself. It's about faith. He's talking about your spiritual fitness. Now, what does it take to be spiritually fit? You know, some of you are going to run marathons. You go online, you find your blog, you get your training program. This is what I'm going to do for the next 8 months to prepare for a marathon. Well, if you want to be spiritually fit, right here it is in Hebrews. Get rid of sin. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says this, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set out before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. This is how we run the race. This is how we get spiritually fit. Just picture Jesus and you're on a team and you're in the mountains and Jesus is out in the front and you're right behind him, tucked in. You're right behind in his, whatever you call it, now the word's escaping me. Draft. You're drafting right behind Jesus because he is our champion. He is setting the course and you are right behind him, tight. Keeping your eyes on him, drafting behind Jesus, shedding off all the weight, which is the sin of this life. Listen, when I am physically weak, there are things that I can't do, right? I don't know where Jack is. Where's Jack at? Jack's right here. Jack was at races last week. And you can kill me later, Jack. Anyway, shoot me later. Jack was at the races. He was working. He was he's working his car, whatever. He said he turned to run to get something and pop, loud pop. You know what? He wasn't able to do what he was able to do before that. When we're physically weak, we can't do the things that we'd like to do. We can't work as hard. We can't move as freely without the pain. Guess what? When we are weak spiritually, there are many things that we can't do. Can you think of some of them? Can you pray effectively when you're spiritually weak? When you're in bondage to sin? Can you sit down and meditate on God's Word and let it really nourish your soul and fill your mind with the right thoughts? Can you resist sin and turn away from this world and maybe a friend trying to say, hey, let's go do this, or let's go do that, try this? The answer is when you are spiritually weak, you're not able to do the things that God wants you to do, just like if you were physically weak. You need to develop, just like I do, some spiritual disciplines. Start thinking like an athlete that's in training. Now, what are some of the spiritual disciplines that are involved in becoming spiritually fit? I just mentioned a couple of them. Meditating on God's Word. Psalms 1:2 says, delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on it day and night. Praying. 1 John, he says, he hears us when we ask for anything that pleases him. How do we know what pleases God? Unless we're meditating on his Word. Fasting. In Ezra 8, said, we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and he heard our prayer. Fasting is another way, another spiritual discipline to get fit. Serving, Galatians 5:13, Paul said, For you have been called to live in freedom. My brothers and sisters, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. And the last one I thought of was silence. We all know this verse from Psalm 46:10. Be still. Be still and know God. Be still and know that He is God. Now, when you think about all that's been said today in this passage, how can we walk a mile in someone else's shoes when we can't even walk up the stairs without being exhausted? Physically or, let's say, spiritually. How can we focus our attention in freeing others from the bondage of sin and finding things in common with people when we can't get over ourselves? We keep tripping over our own sin and our own selves. The answer is, we're not going to be very effective. This is the bottom line. This is for every one of us, okay? This isn't just out in the air. This is for you. If we are going to make a difference for Christ, we have to begin finding common ground with people outside of our social circles. We need to have spiritual fitness, and we need to have discipline to lead other people to spiritual freedom. And if we're not fit spiritually ourselves, we're not going to be able to lead others. So what is it going to take for you to be fit spiritually? What are you going to do? What are you going to do to find common ground with people that are different than you? Maybe they're in your own family. Maybe they're your neighbors. What are you going to do to find common ground with them? What will you do to save one? Just one. Now, when we close in prayer, I want you to be thinking about the people not even necessarily in your circle, but maybe outside your circle. People that are different. People you need to identify with. Think of maybe just one person that you can reach out to this week. Maybe you just invite them to dinner. Maybe you invite them to church. Maybe you just make a connection with them. Okay, take advantage of that opportunity. If you were looking for it, I believe God will bring someone into your path and give you that opportunity. God brought someone into my path, and I want to share just a little bit of this story. Can't see it all the well, but that's my nephew Caleb up there. This picture was taken Friday night after he was baptized into Christ. And the story is quite amazing. I've shared a little bit about Caleb over the last year as God has been moving him down this spiritual journey of faith, which culminated last Friday. Caleb did not grow up in the church, had never stepped foot in the church until he came to our church year and a half ago at the other building. Never stepped foot in the church. When God got a hold of his heart, let me tell you something. When God got a hold of his heart, he had questions and questions and questions. And you know what? He studied and studied and studied and read and read. You know, God gave him a spiritual hunger to know him, to dig into his word. He spent an hour every night reading. Now, he didn't start where I wanted him to start. I told him to start in the New Testament. He thought, well, I better start at the beginning. And all the times we had conversations about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, I kept thinking, some of this it's going to be a long time before he gets any of this. Bottom line is, he had a real hunger to know God. And we met week after week after week in Bible study when he wasn't in a busy season of work. And here's the thing. He called me and asked me, he wanted to meet last week, and so we met the previous Saturday for breakfast. He was already at the restaurant, and when I walked toward him, he was beaming, and as he was talking to me, he was almost like out of his seat. He was so excited to tell me that he was surrendering his life to Jesus Christ and wanted to be baptized. It was tremendous. And you know what? This Friday night, as they were coming to the house, when he got to the house, he said, you know what? I got in my truck, I shut the door, I looked at Brittany, and I said, you know, this is the last time I'm ever going to get in this truck. This person will never enter this truck again. I feel like I'm going to die tonight. And Brittany said, you are going to die tonight. And that's what happened. The old Caleb died, and up out of those waters came a brand new Caleb. And he is completely different. When we went to the restaurant about an hour later, he said, "I don't know what it is. Something is going on inside of me. I can't explain it." I said, "It's the Holy Spirit. He is reworking you now. He has been teaching you and teaching you and teaching you. And all the teaching and all the Word of God that has been planted like seeds in your heart, they've just been sitting there dormant, waiting for the waters of baptism to wash away all the sin and to fill you with His Holy Spirit. He's been waiting. And here, He is growing you on the inside even now." You know what? That is all Jesus Christ. And He gets all the glory for that. And I can tell you right now that between my niece and my nephew, they would have been the last people I would ever seen come to Christ. They're not the people that I would have found common ground with naturally. When they showed up sometimes to family gatherings, they were a little bit happy, if you know what I'm saying. I remember one time Andrea sent a text out and said, "This year, no alcohol at our family gathering." And they didn't show up because they were pretty upset. God has so changed them. It is so wonderful. There are people that you do not identify with, but you need to seek out and find common ground with. And you need to get yourself fit spiritually, and you need to practice some disciplines that you are ready to help free another person and bring them to Christ. Do you know that you can lead someone to Jesus Christ? I'm just asking, do you know that? Do you know that it's not just the pastor, the elders, or the teachers? You can do it. You can make a big difference. Pray with me. Lord, thank You for making a big difference in all of our lives. Thank You, Lord, for the hunger that You give us to know You, a desire for You, Lord, that we are not left on our own without any hope. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Jesus, You said Your Holy Spirit draws men to You, that You are the one that saves people. You're the one that draws people to You. And I ask, Lord, as we reflect on this message, and I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit is convicting all of us to make some changes. Changes in the way we think, our spiritual disciplines, that we give ourselves more fully to You and to Your Word. And Lord, that we are agents of Yours, ambassadors of Yours in this world, introducing people to Christ, bringing peace and freedom and healing, releasing people from bondage. Please use us, Lord, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.